I changed directions. I know that you guys go through a book, don't you, usually some on your book, and that's the way I do too, usually verse by verse. So I'm going to go, have you been in the First Peter lately? All right, we're going to do First Peter tonight. And there's not going to be a lot of root beer fuzz on the top. Not a lot of stories, if any at all. I've got one I may share to just illustrate something, but just the word. So, if you want to go to 1 Peter, and 5 o'clock to now, I didn't have a lot of time. I was going to share this message this weekend, but I decided I'd go ahead and do it tonight. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, ask that you take your word now as we just go through the word and let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts in this area to take us deeper into the understanding of suffering, that this is how you make us into the image of Christ. And all the great saints and little saints that you have conformed to the image of Christ have gone through this chiseling and breaking and molding with lots of tears. But the fruit is Christ-likeness in a deeper way. And it hurts, but you hurt. And you suffer with us. And we don't always get called to do this. We may have different areas that you want to work in our life to conform us to Christ. So I thank you. Thank you now for the word, and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I go into 1 Peter, and I just reversed what I was going to do, let me say this about Job. The enemy drew Job out of his position. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and the enemy wants to draw us down and get us to operate in the flesh. And I have these things about Job's position from Ephesians. I'll just go through them quickly. You know these things. In 1:3, he's blessed with all spiritual blessings. In 4, he's chosen that he should be holy. In 5, he's predestined to be conformed unto the image of Christ, unto the adoption he's been given. He's accepted in verse 6. 7, he's redeemed. In 16, he has inheritance. In 13, he's sealed. In 2, 1, and 5, he's quickened by the Holy Spirit. 6, he's raised up to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies. 3, 12, he has boldness and access to the presence of God. Verse 10, I think it is, or 16, whatever it is. He has strength. 20, he has power. 4, 7, he has grace. And 6, 10, he has armor. And so the enemy wants to draw us out of our position of being seated with Christ. I'm going to reverse what I was going to do. So if you want to go to chapter 1, I'm just going to quickly go through, because what I was going to share was Christ. The theme up there in the retreat this next weekend is Christ. So we're going to look at Christ in 1 Peter. And someone said this little poem, "With boldness, therefore, at the throne, let us make all our sorrows known, and ask the aid of heavenly power to help us in the evil hour." So if you look at 1:1, Peter is an apostle of Christ. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You go to verse 2, "We have grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And basically what I did, I just went through all of Peter, looking to any reference to Christ. And I don't know how many I have here, maybe a couple dozen references. In verse 3, "We are blessed according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue." So any reference to Christ or any mention of his name, I went through there. If you go down to verse 7, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity." Let's see, was it 7? I don't see a reference to Christ here, so I don't know how I got that in there. Let's try verse 8, see if anything happens there. Okay, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And knowledge and knowing is used quite a bit, but not as much as 1 John. 1 John, I think there's 49 references to in the word of know. No wonder it's not working too good. First mistake in my life, huh? No wonder I had to move my marker. Good night. You ready to quit and go home? All right. Thank you, brother. Who said amen?
Henda said yeah.
Henda, come here. Come here and let's have a talk. We've had those funny times in our church. We had a bunch of little ones. The wildest ones were my grandkids. But they're fun. Okay, we'll start over. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then verse 2, unto the bottom part there, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, 2 Peter, I didn't do 2 Peter. I wasn't doing too bad. I was just having a little trouble. Okay, then the next thing of reference of Christ is we are blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings us into a lively hope and resurrection. And then in verse 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then verse 8, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm going to be studying this winter after we get done with retreat on rejoicing and giving thanks. I've been invited to a pretty big conference down in Texas the end of April, and the theme is rejoicing and giving thanks. So I'm going to be really going into that, looking into, I think a lot of the producing of joy and rejoicing in our life comes from suffering, bringing that into our life to bring out the praise, because God inhabits the praises of his people. Anyway, verse 11, there's the Spirit of Christ. The prophets searching what manner of times the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. By the way, as we go through here, there's going to be 15 reference to suffering. Suffer or suffering or any one of those words in here. So you can pick them up as we go through. There is one there in verse 11, the suffering of Christ. In 13, there's the revelation of Christ. In 15, but as he which had called you is holy, so be ye holy. And then 19, we have the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ of a lamb without blemish. And 20, verily, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Let's see, 21. Raised him up and gave him, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And then chapter 2, slip down and catch verse 4. We were to whom coming as unto a living stone. So he's a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And 5, ye also are as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God by Jesus Christ. And then 6, behold, lay in Zion, he's a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, unto them which be disobedient, the stone. And then verse 8, he's a stone of stumbling. And verse 9, There's a reference to him and his, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Slip down to 20. 19, there's suffering, and 20, we get suffering, and 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And then in verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself. Job was, I don't know if he reviled, but he was certainly reviled. He was just answering back. And let's see, slipping on down, 24, there's reference of Christ. His own self bare our sins in his own body. And 25, ye were sheep as sheep going astray, but now he's the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. 3:14, slipping on down to verse 14. And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid, therefore, of their terror. Let's see, suffer. That's suffering for righteous' sake, for Jesus' sake. That's why I put that in there. 15, we're to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. And 16, we're to have a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And 18, Christ had also once suffered for sins, that he might bring us to God. In 19, he's to be preached, by which also he went, he preached unto the spirits in prison. 21, we have the resurrection of Christ mentioned. And then in 22, he's gone into heaven, he's on the right hand of God. And then chapter 4 and verse 1, for as much sin as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh is ceased from sin. Down to verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, and any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And 14, there's mention of Christ, if you be reproached for the name of Christ. 15, but let none of you suffer as a minister, as a thief, or as an evildoer, a busybody in other men's matters. Let's see, 15, just the word suffering is there, not Christ. I was picking out suffering. 19, we're suffering for the will of Christ. 5:1, there is the suffering of Christ. He was a witness, Peter, of the sufferings of Christ. And is it chapter, verse 4? He's the chief shepherd. And 10, verse 10, the God of all grace who had called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, settle, and strengthen, settle you. And then I think that was it in references to Christ. Mostly just trying to get a direct reference to Christ. 15 times in total, though, as we went through there, suffering is there. Now, let's go into something. I was meditating on 4, 1 and 2. Been trying to memorize that. Got a verse on a card by my bed. For as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So let's go into this a little bit, taking as the key word, suffering. Back in chapter 3, 13 through 17, is the believer in suffering. We're to submit ourselves, submit yourselves to every ordinance. Well, let's see, no, that's 2, 3. 3:13, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteous sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, and neither be troubled. This is the paradoxical thing. This is the thing that stands out. If people see a believer going through some really tough times, but yet they see the joy of the Lord in their life. It's like Acts 13. The disciples were continually filled with what? Joy in the Holy Spirit. And they say, this is strange. Your whole world is turned upside down, but yet you are not crashing. What is it you have? And that has worked many times. It has worked. When somebody would be going through horrible things, but they're not crashing like they're supposed to. Well, Peter crashed, or Job crashed, of course, but he's going through a crash course on getting the old man dealt with, bringing that old man to the cross. So 3:17, he talks about 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And a lot of suffering is not just that goes on in our lives. And this was the example of Christ. So what I pick out in Peter, 1 Peter, is the key word I think is suffering. Someone said that a pastor, elder of the church, or whatever, should prepare their people to suffer. So what this is, this weekend and next weekend, this coming weekend, I'm going to be focusing on brokenness and some things in this area to help us prepare for suffering. I'm of the pessimistic opinion that some bad times are coming, and very bad. But we've been living in easy times, and I hope I'm wrong. We're not blind to what is happening, and God is allowing it. Our country's been a baby-killing nation too long. So, 1 Peter, or Philippians 1:29, God's given us a wonderful privilege. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ to what? Suffer. And that's a hard time many times when it happens to people, and they don't realize, I didn't do anything, but it's, you got an X on your back. It's, or either a target. And so you're to be a target for the enemy. And there will always be opposition, which was a shocking thing to me the first time I led somebody to the Lord. You remember the story when I led Steve to the Lord and I got into a lot of trouble? Y'all remember that? I did. I can't remember when I've told you these things or not, because I've been preaching hundreds and hundreds of messages. Last year, I was in 19 churches. I didn't preach in all of them. I mean, five states. I preached in those five states. But when I was home, I was going around the neighborhood and checking out churches. And it's really interesting. Is most of the time, I'm in churches. But these churches I hadn't been in, I'm just checking them out around there. And finally, we found a little church 10 miles north where we could go there, and I didn't have to compromise anything. Most of them have music, or there's one nearby, half a mile away, a cowboy church, and they got two different places, and the convention place right next to us, and then the stockyards where they meet. Where they run the cattle through, everything. All the cowboys are happy there. And, we got stock in a ranch, so. The messages are wonderful, and the pastor's just resigning. He's just overworked. And he preaches from the NIV. And he's, you don't know where he's at a lot of times, but he got good messages. So we're going up north to a little country church. And the pastor preaches from the King James. He's really good. He's just been doing it 3 years. He's probably around 50 years old. Just started. He's our local police captain. And I met him with Roy Daniel when we went to... I am giving you some fuzz, aren't I? When he went up there to get something done in the police office, and he come in, and we got to talking and fellowshipping. And he's really great. And so we can go there. We don't have to compromise the Word of God. We don't have to compromise with rock beat and music and our women controlling the church. So I haven't ever given you a sermon on women in churches, have I? Have I got some stories? Wow. I told you about the one. I did tell you about the one when both of my mom and dad, their pastor, would get us into churches whenever we come down there. The kids would play their instruments. Six of my kids played instruments. Still do, I guess. Anyway, we were in the one. Remember the one? And this lady come down the aisle. Boom, 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 boom. That is not uncommon. And the pastor forgot to check with her, and I just thought, oh, here comes the church boss. But it just grieves and quenches the country churches, especially down there. A lot of the men have just surrendered to the women down in the south, and they've taken over. We were in one, just preached, and as I'm leaving to come back up north, they tracked me down and offered me the equivalent of $75,000 a year if I would come back. Tell you about that. There's women. No, thank you. It's just we have compromised the scripture in so many places. Appreciate it. And our women would be quite in service. Anyway, let's keep on going here because I think there's something here to learn. To be prepared to suffer, because there's always going to be opposition. And so what are we to do when we suffer? Someone said our duty is to do the will of God and suffer for his sake. And so if life is easy, enjoy that. The one danger is that it's so easy if it's easy for you to just drift into being comfortable. And God has a way, like in the book of Acts chapter 8, they had got comfortable. And so God busted them up and sent them all over the world. And God may be fixing to do something in the church in our country. But 4:1, chapter 4 and verse 1. Here's one thing that I think that suffering can do. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves, and we're going to talk about arming, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for as he that has suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin. And this passage in verse 2 also, that he knows, is a very uncomfortable verse for preachers to really preach in the churches, because they can clear their churches out if they give the truth of what this passage is saying. And I'll get into you a little bit and give you what a couple preachers have said about it. And so 4:1, suffering can give us, here's one thing, it will give us and can give us a new direction in life. Have something happen to you like Dale, you got a new direction in life. With the suffering you go through, a new perspective on pain, a new perspective on losing your health. And I'm doing like this one preacher when I was out in, back in 11 years ago, we were in Vancouver preaching, and that one preacher said, we die piece by piece when we get older. And I said, we're identifying with that. Okay, so suffering gives us a new direction in life. And he says, for as much then as Christ has suffered you, for as much is taking you back to 3:18. For Christ had once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And then he goes into some other doctrinal teaching. Then he says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, you're to arm yourself for suffering likewise. What do you do? Armies, they're getting prepared for battle. The true soldier doesn't like war, he likes peace. But we need the preparation and the build up and all that to keep the enemy from coming in, because the enemy's going to come in where you're weak. For as much then, refers back to that verse. And what did Christ do for us? He died, he bled, he cried, he died for us. And this is what he said. For as much then as Christ had suffered for us, then we are to prepare also. He said, think not strange concerning the fiery trial that's going to come unto you. There's all kinds of verses to prepare us for suffering, for warfare. So it refers back to that. Christ dying for us, bleeding and hurting and all for us. And then in 2:21 back through 25, when he talked about suffering in there, 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We can only do that if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're going to be like Job, we're going to fight back, or we're going to want to get revenge. And many times when you have something horrible done to you, you want to get even. But God says, what? Vengeance is mine. Let me do it. Because when we, and bitterness is you taking control of your life and playing God when somebody did something. And a lot of people suffer physical problems because of the bitterness that's in their life. But that's violating scripture when God says, vengeance is mine. Let me get it. And how many stories have we heard about different ones that were bitter? And it just, someone said that bitterness is the only poison that destroys its own container. A lot of physical problems come out of that and don't even realize. But anyway, Christ paid for my sin in and with his flesh. So he said, don't think it unusual if you go through some physical suffering. This is the thing that God was doing with Job. He was taking him to the cross and letting him physically suffer. He suffered in every way you can imagine. And this is why the scripture says, had suffered in the flesh. Now, this is a very difficult passage, a very interesting passage. For as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, he said, likewise, with the same, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin. We're going to have to talk about this in a second here, ceasing from sin. But here's the thing about it. This is the thing that preachers won't preach about this. When you go into it, the depth of it in the Greek and what it all means is that Christ died to sin. When he suffered, when he went to the cross, he paid for our sins. He was dead to sin. No more temptation to sin. He at all points tempted like as we are, but that was no more a part of his life. And what this teaching is saying, that when it comes to us, as God refines us and we go through suffering, we are going to die to sin. You'll have a temptation for sin in an area that I don't, or whatever. But he's going to bring us into a victorious life to where we're dead to it. They can gossip about you and you're dead to it. But before that, you don't like that. You just, you know, or you do this or whatever, you don't like it. But you are dead to it now. You let God take care of it. And the pain that you have, Christ had pain, so you recognize that you have that as a gift from the Lord. And he's going to, as, here's a story. I did have one story I might tell you about. I don't think I've told you this one. There, over in India, there was a young lady that was just fixing to get married. And just right before the wedding, leprosy broke out on her. Well, you know what they do? They just rushed her off to a leper colony. She was devastated, the dream of her life. And now she's a leper. She gets into that leper colony, and it's not nice. Not nice being there. It's devastating to her what happened. But God will usually send somebody along to help you when you go through something. This is why God wants to prepare you to help somebody. Somebody came along and began to minister. She was a Christian. She loved Jesus. She was devastated, though. You can identify, especially you girls. And this person began to minister to her Christ and the crucified life. And so she received it, and in the receiving it, she began to get her focus off herself and began to minister to other lepers, to the point to where she recognized that this was God's will for her, and she was completely surrendered to it and completely happy and seeing that God had changed the direction of her life with that and put her into a ministry that he wanted. Our problem is a lot of times what God wants is not what we want. And we have conflict with it. And so we have suffered in the flesh, our human nature, we're affected and we have experienced. But let me tell you, when Job was done with all that he went through, he was done. God didn't have to do that again. He was fixed, and we don't know what all happened. But this is the key. This is what it's about, is suffering with Christ to the point to where as Christ died to sin, we have died to it also. It's a process. You remember what Paul said about this? He said, I die daily. Your death yesterday doesn't help you too much for the next today. You have to come back. You have to die daily to self because the temptation is going to be there. For as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for that he that has suffered. Now we switch to the believer. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We have the suffering, and then we have the ceasing. God didn't intend us to have, I don't think, all of this need in our Christian lives to be running off to counselors and everything. They need Christ. And it's just a mess. It's just a mess. That verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Or to the desires of demons or whatever. You belong to Christ. You've died to everything but Christ, and you belong to Christ, and Christ can live through you. And it's a pretty hard process, lifelong process, to get through that. And so he says in verse 1, to arm yourselves, that means to fortify and to provide yourself with the armament that you need. This is why we learned that Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so how do we do this? He says, with the same mind. What was that? With the same thinking, with the same thoughts that Christ had. And we have all we need in the Word of God. And so you think about this. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is what? Sharp. It's quick. It cuts even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So the Word of God cuts in there. The intent of the heart. The Word of God gives the intent of the heart. And the deepest area that it goes into is your conscience. What I shared this morning and then even tonight, if you got something there that's not glorifying God, your conscience would say, yes, you know what it is. Lack of faith, trusting God, and whatever. And so we have to arm ourselves with the mind of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:7. So this is what it's talking about. For he that had suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin. The word cease means you've got release. You've got release. And I'm not saying we get into a state of where we have sinless perfection. I'm not there. But we get to the point to where we are more settled and steady and established. And the difference between immaturity and maturity is immaturity, we can get tempted, we can sin, and we can lay there and roll around in it for weeks. But a more mature Christian, we realize he can have a thought, he can just a flash right there, confess it to God and recognize that was wrong and whatever. Within a second, you can have that temptation and then the victory, and you just keep on going. The difference is how long we stay down is a measure of maturity. And so for he that's us, the believer, had suffered. And this is what he's talking about in this book, is suffering. Back to 2:19. 2:19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Peter or Paul and Silas in the jail, the Philippian jail, singing, praising God, and it probably wasn't a Holiday Inn. But what did it do? They shook the place up. It is a powerful thing to be rejoicing in the Lord and suffering when you are in bad shape. It is a powerful testimony. And so, you know, I'm not saying you'll bust down the walls, whatever, but it was powerful. For this is thankworthy. It's going to give God glory if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? So we have faults. Ye shall take it patiently, but if and when you do well and suffer for it, You take it patiently. This is acceptable for God. For you need of patience after you've done the will of God. See, Job, he wasn't very patient, really. I don't know. I don't understand why Job is patient. He said, I haven't got that figured out. But God was refining him. We sing that little song, He's Still Working on Me. 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who neither did no sin. This is the secret weapon in the believer's life of power, that we can rejoice in the Lord always and give thanks. Deepest theological verse I know of. In everything, give thanks. And so, and you just go through 21, 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. I like to revile back. But when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And so when we don't commit ourselves to God who does, he's the judge, he will get right. If you've been had some things wrong to you, he'll take care of it. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. And there were other verses, going back through verses again, 3, 14, 17, 18, all through there, even back over to 5. In verse 10, I don't know if we'd get that far, was it 10? But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So he's doing this to make us like Christ. Matthew Henry said, as Christ suffered in his human nature, and I couldn't really figure everything out except the last part made more sense, to make your corrupt nature suffer by putting to death the body of sin, and by that he means by self-denial and mortification, for if you do thus suffer, you will be conformable to Christ in his death, resurrection, and will cease from sin. When we're suffering or whatever, we could sin because we're not content. And I didn't know if I would make it up here in one day, yesterday, and then I called him and told him, I think I'll make it, because by the time I'm getting to Madison, I'm beginning to hurt. And coming up, and the reason I'm hurting, because I had polio when I was 6, and so then my hips began to really hurt and ache because of sitting. I didn't have an extra driver to come along. And I needed that as a little 6-year-old kid to be paralyzed from my waist down and to watch my friends play through the summer and everything. I needed that. I needed that. Miraculously, the polio was conquered and I didn't get paralyzed. But everything that's happened in my life, I've looked back and I see I needed that. And I need this, whatever suffering I've got right now, falling apart piece by piece. it's hard. We got a daughter that's been going through a lot of stuff within the last year. with spraining her ankle, breaking her foot, and then getting rear-ended. And so cease means to stop. That's exactly what it means. Really, it just means to stop. I heard evangelist one time preaching in an open-air meeting, and they had a shelter and a lot of people there, and he's talking about sin, what you do about it, and he said, stop it. I said, that's really pretty simple. He said, just stop it, because every time we sin, it's a choice that we make. How many of you made it out of bed this morning? Some of you still wondering. Huh? But that was a choice. You got out, didn't you? We make choices. And so sinning is a choice that I choose to do. If I do it, then I feel bad and all the things that go along with it. And you're sorry, you repent. And maybe many times over. It means to stop. It's the same thing, 1 Corinthians 13:8, that tongues, they shall cease. It means it's stop. Hath got release. So what? God will use suffering to make me more like Jesus. Just the bottom line. He's going to do it if I need it, if you need it, to make us stop sinning, to make us more like Jesus. You know, the prodigal son, I think when he got home, he was done with pig pens. Don't you think? That's the thing. So many Christians live in the pig pen and think they're a Christian. Born again means a new nature. It means you can't live in the pig pen. And here's where some things get really rough as I close up on some things. I get a quote from a couple guys, Matthew Henry is one and J. Vernon McGee, and they're not pulling any punches. J. Vernon McGee said, "You cannot be a child of God and go out and live in the pig pen. Let's face it, if you do, you are a pig. You are a pig." And I've got several evangelist friends, and we're of the same conclusion that a lot of our churches are filled with a lot of unsaved people. And it's just sad, but that's because they've not really been saved. Matthew Henry said, "All sympathy and tenderness for Christ as a sufferer are lost of you if you do not put away sin. He dies to destroy sin." And we go over to Romans 6 and we can read that's a terrifying passage, but it's true. He said, "The beginning of all true mortification lies in the mind, not in penances and hardship upon the body. It lies in the mind. You have decided to not do it anymore." So what's Jesus done for you? He has suffered to set you free. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But he made those Pharisees mad. But they said, "We're free, never been in bondage." Not only that, they're deceived. Israel had been in bondage. So what's Jesus done for you? In 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad and also exceeding joy." It's the will of God if he allows it. And some of us have some terrible, hard suffering. And we go through, and I've got a list in my little thing I'm keeping notes of this year of 25 families I know of personally that have crashed. Kids have crashed, mom and dad have crashed, divorces and all kinds of suffering. It's just horrible. Things that we never would have heard of 15, 60 years ago are going on. Ephesians, I won't go back into that, what it means to be dead to sin. The negative aspect of this, of this Greek, cease from sin, the negative aspect is a Christian ought no longer to live the rest of his time in the flesh, and the positive is he ought to conform himself to the revealed will of God. And so we have the, if you're going to have power in your car, you're going to have to have a battery, most cars anyway, and it's got a positive and a negative. In order to bring out the negative, the positive, we need the negative. We need the suffering. We need the hard things to drive us to Christ. And so we like to get rid of all of the negative and just have a positive life. But it just doesn't work like that. But with God working, it works out. For unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ. Romans 8 and 6. I'm going to go back over to Romans just to close up. Romans 6 and 8 are so powerful. And you know it. It's always bugged me when it says that... what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound when I was continuing in sin or whatever? If I continue in sin, grace will abound. No, it doesn't work like God forbids it. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So there's the heart of the matter is the true Christian has died with Christ. When Christ died on the cross, we died to ourselves. But it takes a little bit to get us to that point. And sometimes it takes a lifetime of trying to get this figured out. And someone said, sin keeps us from God and the world. Or the world will keep us from God. 1 John 1:6, we have all those things in there. So suffering will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from Christ. You know, the thing about this, I'll close up with this. We've been here a long time. The thing about this is that the prophets understood that Jesus was going to suffer. The prophets understood that their Messiah was going to suffer. And the Jewish people have a hard time with Isaiah 53. And I even got a little commentary that explains the prophets and the scribes and whatever, those that read the Word of God understood that their Messiah was going to suffer. It was something they didn't understand. They didn't understand in Daniel there were like two mountain peaks, and they didn't understand that he was going to be a suffering Messiah before he was a reigning Messiah as the king. And so what did they have to do? They just have to throw it out and twist it around and everything. But I was going to go to 8, but I won't go to 8. I'm going to go back to 1 Peter and close up on this, on the prophets. Listen to this. 1 Peter 1 and verse 9. Tell me if I'm wrong. Did the prophets understand? I think, okay, 9:19. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into you. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which had called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. This doesn't fly good in a lot of churches because we've got a whole mess going on. They're preaching another gospel. Let's pray. Father, this thing to arm ourselves, help us to realize that you love us, you never will leave us, that you are encouraging us. In you we live and move and have our being. And our life should be an exciting life. And I know my life's been pretty exciting, sometimes a little too exciting. But as I'm getting older, I'm beginning to get more of these things figured out, that this is the power of your Holy Spirit working in our lives when Christ is produced out of our suffering and people see more of Jesus in there. And they'll see an abnormal life. And as we touch other lives, those that we love, that we fellowship with, we are to impart what of Christ that we have to each other and also to the world. And I'm sad to say that so many times I've not given them you, I've given them me. And it wasn't what they needed. Have mercy upon us, Lord. And charge us, encourage us, that it is God which works in us, both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Help us to be content with your will. In Jesus' name, amen.